Isaiah 49, starting to read at verse 1, page 609 of the Bible. And the section is entitled, The Servant of the Lord. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you.
Thank you, Nigel. Do keep that open. And I'll pray as we begin. Father, we have seen some wonderful things over the last month in your word. Please, tonight, give us again clear minds and humble hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, so much for that. That's what you're thinking to yourself. You're the Israelite exile in Babylon. We've seen this over the weeks. We're over here in Babylon. And you're dwelling on those words from Isaiah 2 as you walk back to Jerusalem. King Cyrus has decreed, go home, go back to Jerusalem. And as you leave Babylon and as you walk back to Jerusalem, you should be celebrating. But you're not. Because you can't get Isaiah's words from chapter 48 out of your head. There is no peace for the wicked. We may be going home from Babylon, you think, but this still is not the true gospel rescue that was promised back in chapter 40. Something's not right. Because we've failed as God's servant. We, Israel, the nation, we are just as rebellious as we have ever been. This vision of Israel being a servant to the nations, gathering people to the Lord, well, that feels a million miles away. We finished last week, didn't we, on sweet and salty popcorn. I don't know if you remember that, if you were here. If you weren't here, that basically means the rescue plan had come true. God was bringing his people back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And yet, something wasn't right. Israel had forfeited their role as God's servant. They had continued rebelling against God. And so we were left grappling with this question, now what? How is God going to accomplish this salvation plan if his servant Israel has given up on the plan? How is God going to accomplish the gospel? Well, we're going to see a really simple and glorious answer this evening. The answer is by sending a new servant. And we're going to take a look at this servant. We've heard about him as Nigel read. We're going to see three things. We're going to do it quite quickly because what I'd like us to do after that is step back and consider some of the implications of that. So we're going to see three things. And the first thing we learn about this servant is that he is a single person. Now, I don't mean single as in unmarried, although actually it turns out he is. But single as opposed to a group of people. Because you'll remember that up until now, the servant has been Israel the nation. Chapter 41, God says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham." Chapter 43, God says, "You are my witnesses and my servant." But by the start of chapter 49, it seems like the identity of this servant has changed. I don't know if you noticed that. Have a look down verse 1. This is how the servant introduces himself. Verse 1, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar." Later on in our passage, he says, "The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name." This sounds like an individual. This doesn't sound like a nation speaking. More than that, this individual, this servant, speaks in a way that the nation of Israel never spoke like. "Listen to me, O coastlands." When did Israel ever speak like that? This servant is authoritative. He's front-footed. This is not the Israel who said, "God has abandoned us." This is somebody new. And why is it that this servant can speak with such authority? Have a look again at verse 1. "The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name." God has called him. God has named him. What's the name? What's the calling? Have a look at verse 3. "And he," that's the Lord, "said to me, 'You are my servant Israel.'" So his name is Israel. And his calling? God's servant. It's a new individual with a new authority who is called by God to be the new servant Israel. The title of Israel, the role of servant, no longer belongs to the nation. Now, you'll have noticed verse 3, as we just saw, does describe this servant as Israel. So there might be an obvious question, which is, well, how can you be sure this is somebody new? How can you be sure this isn't just still talking about the nation? And that's a good question. Here are a couple of brief thoughts. Firstly, chapter 48 showed us that the nation has forfeited that title. They've failed to be the servant. But secondly, we notice, as we'll come to in verse 5, that this new servant is actually sent, firstly, as a servant to the nation of Israel. We're going to see that in a few minutes' time. So this has to be a character that's different from the nation, because he's sent to the nation. This really does sound like it's a new individual speaking. This is not the nation of Israel anymore. This is a new servant. And you'll notice that the arrival of this servant is not plan B. This isn't like God was kind of merrily cracking on with the rescue plan from Babylon, and then suddenly, oh no, the nation Israel, they're crashing and burning. What do I do? You'll do. You can be my servant. It's not that. No, God always knew that the nation of Israel would fail as the servant, And he always had this new individual ready to go. That's what verse 2 is saying. Have a look. Verse 2, in the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me like a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. So the picture here is an archer. And this archer has the arrows in his quiver. And there's one arrow that he's not using. Because he knows that when he draws that arrow, it cannot miss. So he bides his time, waiting for the perfect moment to use this arrow. The servant that we're seeing is the arrow. God's been biding his time to use him. He's been waiting for the perfect moment to reveal him. And what better moment to reveal this true servant than the moment when the nation of Israel forfeits the title of servant? This is a single person that we're seeing. Now, a little while ago, Bethany and I, we were kind of brainstorming baby names, and we came up with a name for a girl, if God ever gave us a daughter, and we were really happy with it. Unfortunately, very shortly after that, my brother had a baby and gave the daughter that name. And to add insult to injury, they then asked us to be godparents. They didn't know that was the name that we were talking about, but it was then common sense and common courtesy that if we ever have a daughter, we can't really use that name, can we? It's taken. So does God lack common sense or common courtesy? Why is he giving this new character the same name as the nation? Servant Israel, that name's already taken. What's he doing? Well, the reason's really simple. God is sending this new individual to replace the nation. That's our second point this evening. We're going to see that this servant is a successful witness. We see this success in two ways. Firstly, we see that he succeeds because of his faith. What qualifies someone to be God's servant? In this part of Isaiah, we've seen the answer. The qualification to be God's servant is that you trust God to be your rescuer. And that's what the nation of Israel was meant to do. So cast your mind back to chapter 40. We saw this about a month ago. The nation of Israel were in the depths of exile in Babylon. If they were truly God's servant, what should they have said? They should have said, yes, things are hard. Yes, the restoration of Zion, the promises of God's blessing, they feel far away, but we know that God will keep his promises. That's what they should have said. What did they say? Chapter 40, verse 27. God has abandoned us. That's not servant material. Or chapter 45, when God introduces King Cyrus as the kind of the shocking way that he's going to rescue them, if the nation of Israel truly were God's servant, what should they have said? They should have said, okay, God, we did not see that one coming. But if that's the way that you want to reveal your glory, then great, count us in. But what did they say? We don't like the plan. We don't like that rescuer. Count us out. The nation of Israel failed to trust God as their rescuer. But what about this new servant? When he comes up against situations where it would be easy to doubt God, what does he do? How does he respond? Have a look at verse 4. But I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet, surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. Did you spot the key word in that verse? It's yet. The nation of Israel had no yet within them. But when this servant is tempted to think that all of the strength he has spent in trusting God and following and serving him has been in vain, what does he say? Yet, surely my right is with the Lord. He knows that whatever his circumstances are, the outcome is in God's good hands. Likewise, the recompense, the justice that he knows should come to his enemies but hasn't yet come, that's in God's hands. Unlike the nation of Israel, who accused God of abandoning them, accused God of making mistakes, this servant trusts that God will rescue him in the right time, in the right way. So this servant is successful because of his faith, but he's also successful because of his witness. You see, God's servant had a clear job description. You're to draw people to the Lord. That was the role of the servant. As you are rescued, you are to declare God's greatness to the nations, and the nations will look on and come to the Lord. Well, the nation of Israel have failed hopelessly at that. That much is clear from verse 5. Have a look at verse 5. Now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. So Israel is not succeeding. They need to be gathered to the Lord themselves. They're clearly not gathering anyone to the Lord. They're like a lifeguard that doesn't know how to swim. They're not rescuing anybody. But what about this new servant? How does he do? Take a look at verse 6. He, that's God, says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations. This servant is God's successful witness. He's a witness firstly to the nation of Israel and then to the whole world. He's the light for the nations. He's bringing God's salvation to all people everywhere. This is a successful servant. He will trust God to rescue him, and he will proclaim God's greatness as the rescuer. He is the successful witness. So he's a single person, he's a successful witness, and much more briefly, this servant is a spurned ruler. Have a look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. So God tells us two things about this servant in verse 7. Firstly, that he's spurned, or kind of rejected, you might say. Whoever this servant is, he's not popular. Deeply despised. Abhorred by the nation. That's strong language. Literally, that means held in popular hatred. He's going to face rejection from the corridors of power. The rulers are going to look at him and just see nothing more than a humble, unimpressive, pathetic servant. And yet, not only is this servant spurned, he's also a ruler. Did you notice that in verse 7? You know, King Charles, he's probably used to people standing up when he walks into the room, I imagine. He's probably used to people bowing when he approaches them. But verse 7, it's the other way around. Kings will see this servant and they will arise. The princes of this world will see this servant and they will prostrate themselves before him. Well, this is a riddle, isn't it? Somehow, even though this servant is despised, abhorred, rejected, spurned, he will also be exalted, the ruler even above the most powerful in this world. A single person, a successful witness, and a spurned ruler. I wonder if your New Testament senses are tingling. So just imagine hearing this. If you were that exile walking back from Babylon and thinking, how on earth is God going to bring about his salvation plan when Israel, the nation, has failed as the servant? Well, Isaiah says, there's a new servant. He's a single individual. He's going to trust God. He will be the successful servant where you failed. And he's going to do it even through his rejection. Oh, what relief. Can you imagine hearing these words? There's hope. God's promises haven't failed. Servant Israel was not the end of the road. We have a rescuer to look forward to. Well, we began the evening with this question, how will God accomplish this salvation plan? And the answer is simple. He's going to send a new servant. Praise the Lord. For our remaining time, we're going to take a bit of a step back. And we're just going to consider some of the implications for this as Christians, followers of Jesus. Because the Bible is so clear and wonderfully clear. This servant is Jesus of Nazareth. We've met him, I think, maybe for the first time in our 5 weeks. And so I want us to step back and consider the question, how does what we've seen tonight, and how does what we've seen over the last 5 weeks, how does this help us to appreciate Jesus? Because that's really what we came into this series wanting to do. And I think there are two ways that these chapters can help us appreciate Jesus more deeply. And so we're just going to explore those for our last few minutes together. The first one is this. I think these chapters can help us appreciate Jesus through the rest of Isaiah. So if we ever pick up Isaiah in the future, and especially if we read on from chapter 49, it's my hope and prayer that what we've seen in the last month will really deepen our love of Jesus in what follows. So let's just consider how this might work. Let's take, for example, the really famous chapter, chapter 53. Isaiah 53, it says this, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him." And we know, don't we, this is talking about the Lord Jesus suffering on the cross for our sins. But just consider, how does what we've seen in the last month or so, how does that help us appreciate this even more? Well, let's just consider, why is it that the servant has to suffer and die? What's he achieving by doing that? Well, we've seen, haven't we? He is accomplishing the gospel, God's master plan, the rescue from exile back to God's dwelling place. And as he does it, he's revealing God's glory to the whole world. That's what's happening when the suffering servant Jesus dies on the cross. He's accomplishing the gospel rescue. When the servant of chapter 53 dies and rises again, he's accomplishing the rescue we saw in chapter 42, the physical rescue from exile to God's dwelling place. That's what we're hoping for, to live with God forever. And he's accomplishing the spiritual rescue, a return to God in our hearts. That's what he's accomplishing at the cross. Or just think, when the servant of chapter 53 dies and rises again, he's showing himself to be the shocking rescuer. A rescue nobody would have predicted. Almost a million times more shocking than King Cyrus. Why? Because it proves that the gospel did not come from us. It originated with God. It gives glory to him. Or when the servant dies and rises again, like we saw last week, he is sealing in blood the promise that God committed his own reputation to. God cannot back down when he has given his own son to rescue us. Do you see how what we've seen in chapters 40 to 49 enrich our grasp of what Jesus is doing at the cross in Isaiah 53. So it's my hope that you might take what we've seen in the last month and go on in Isaiah, carry on reading. Read chapter 52 onwards. And I pray that what we've seen might help in some way. But secondly, and we're going to finish with this, I hope these chapters can help us appreciate Jesus more when we read the New Testament. Because, as we've seen, the servant is Jesus of Nazareth. And so we should expect the New Testament authors to use the language of the servant, the things we've seen in these chapters, to show us how it maps onto Jesus. And so I just thought I would give two examples of this that I personally have found quite exciting in reading the New Testament with my Isaiah lenses on. So let's say, for example, we're reading Mark's Gospel. We're reading Mark chapter 1. We've seen already in a few weeks ago, Mark has based his gospel on Isaiah 40 to 55. He says that in his first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And so let's say we're reading Isaiah, reading Mark, we reach chapter 10. And Mark says, Jesus came to give his life. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, that's amazing already, isn't it? That the purpose of Jesus' death is to serve us. But how does Isaiah 40 to 48 help us? Well, isn't it that Mark wants us to know that when Jesus is giving his life, he's not doing it just as a servant in general. He is doing it as the servant of Isaiah. Jesus is serving us on the cross by revealing God's glory to the world and bringing people out of exile and back to God's dwelling place. That is how Jesus serves on the cross. So doesn't that just add a layer, a depth of appreciation when we're reading Mark's gospel? Or how about this one? Acts chapter 1, I found this really exciting this week. Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascends into heaven, he says this: "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Well, again, that's exciting in itself. But do you notice Jesus is quoting Isaiah 49? He's identifying himself as the servant. The servant in Isaiah 49 says, "My salvation will reach to the ends of the earth." That's the same language Jesus uses. And more than that, it's happening exactly as the servant in Isaiah said it would. The servant in Isaiah comes to the preserved of Israel, and then as a light to the nations. And what does Jesus say? "You are my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The gospel of Jesus is exactly the gospel of the servant. So doesn't that get you excited to read Acts and see how the servant's salvation goes to the earth? Doesn't it get you excited to see that salvation spreading even today? Because Isaiah 40 to 48 introduced the gospel rescue, and chapter 49 introduces the rescuer, it's no surprise the New Testament authors want to show how Jesus is the gospel rescue, is the gospel rescuer. So let me just encourage you as we close. Instead of just reading the book of Isaiah looking for Jesus, which by all means do, why not try reading the New Testament looking for Isaiah? That might be a really exciting thing to do. But let's close. We began our series with the question, has God abandoned us in our exile? And we began this evening with the question, how will God accomplish his salvation plan? I really do hope that the last 5 weeks have given you something of an answer to that. No, God has not abandoned us in our exile. He has given us his servant. He has given us Jesus. He will rescue us from exile. He will bring us home. So I can think of no better way to close than with the words of Isaiah 49, verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens. Exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Amen.